Somewhat personal, eat your sweet peas and stick to the unchanging ones. So hopefully as we go through this, you'll see that, what that means. If anybody knows me, knows that these vegetable items right here, these vegetable items right here are on the lowest form of edible list for me. I gag even thinking of them. But anyway, so we're going to talk about that as we go through tonight. So you've got your verses and they have titles on them. The bullet points are related to that. But I wanted to go through this real quickly. We did this last night in class. This is during one of my more illustrative stages in ministry years ago. This is what we call the loss continuum. And I just want to stress this because let's say that you have people that have severe social need on this end and over here minimal social needs, so they're wealthy. On this continuum or this line here, you have people that are really morally evil and you have other people that are morally good. So the truth of the matter is most people live somewhere in this area right here. They're not really bad, they're not really good, they're not really rich, and they're not really poor. They're trying to be, and if you're really, you could be a really wealthy person that is morally good. You give all your wealth to the poor, and you have no real need. Or you could be a really wealthy person who, truthfully, is a drug dealer or a pimp, and you're wealthy, but you have no moral value, truthfully. What I want you to understand is that underneath this little dotted line here, all of that is in what we would call or consider human righteousness or the minus column. It doesn't count. It doesn't count how good you are. Now, in terms of human relationships, it counts. We want good people in the world. We want moral people in the world. I get it. But morality is not going to save you, and just being good is not going to save you. You need to understand that. You can be the best person in the world and that will not save you. The only thing that saves a person is faith in Christ. And the moment we believe in Jesus Christ or express faith in Him, we enter into what we call divine righteousness. The righteousness of Christ is imputed to us and we're saved. We're given the ability to be in the presence of God because of His righteousness. Everybody understand this? So let's say that I promoted this area here. Even if I was a Christian and I was confused and I was promoting this area, I just wanted to produce good husbands, good wives, good family members, good people. I wanted good business people. I wanted everything to be good. But I didn't speak about salvation through Christ. And I actually kind of, perhaps by just simply leaving it out, I kind of inferred that your goodness will save you. By the way, that's where all of the religions of the world lie in this realm, right here, apart from Christianity. It's all just trying to be a better person. They're all stuck in this mode. And if I was, even as a pastor, if all I was doing was teaching people, and my goal was just to get people to be a better person here, I could be misinforming them. What we don't understand is that in some ways, this realm right here, or to believe that this degree of righteousness would save a person, is actually, I hate to say it like this, it's evil. We're misinforming people. We're telling them that their morality or their human goodness or some degree of prosperity that they have that sets them apart from other people makes them a little better than the other percentage of people, makes them good enough to get into the presence of God. And what we do know about the Bible is this, is that no one comes into His presence apart from through Jesus Christ. It's faith in Christ that saves us. And it will always be faith in Christ. That we don't gain righteousness apart from that. Now this is important because as we go through this text, when we tend to think of evil people, we think of people that are just doing horrible things. The Bible doesn't always conclude evil people in such a way. evil people in the Bible were people that were benefiting in life, but yet not necessarily worshiping God in doing so. In other words, they gained, other people saw it, it looked good. The Pharisees, no one on earth at that time in that culture would have looked at them and said, you know, you're evil people, but they weren't they? Because they believed that their religious endeavors, the system that they had established was enough to save them. They honestly did. And no one would have looked at them and said, you know, you're just wicked, evil. Not anyone in the culture would have just said, these are the worst of the worst. They might have said that about the priestly ranks because it was a little bit of kind of weird things going on there in terms of, you know, their moral values and how they profited by certain things. But it wouldn't have been the Pharisees. It wouldn't have been them. And yet they were just as involved in the destruction of Jesus Christ as every other person in Israel and every person in the world. So the point of the matter is that we tend to see evil only in light of the very maliciously harsh things that people do. Evil is much broader than that. The devil would love for us to live in this realm and feel, even be here, be a wealthy person who has good moral values, but doesn't need Christ. And we wouldn't even know it, that we would just be living in the domain of our enemy, of the enemy of God. So it's a very important thing to understand as we go, just as kind of a prelude to what we're going to talk about. So let's think about this first aspect. In verse 1 and 2 it says this, "Do not be envious because of evil men, nor desire to be with them. For their minds plot violence, their lips talk of trouble." Psalm 73, David talks about in verse 3, the fact that he was envious of what he considered to be evil people. When he describes those people, he describes people that are just simply getting along with life. They're just prospering. They're just doing all the things that are benefiting their life. They're like the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man certainly didn't know or didn't think of himself as being a bad person. I'm sure he, to some degree, was shocked when he woke up in hell. It was just one of those things there in Luke 16. He probably didn't see himself in such a way. So much so, he said, "Let me go back and tell my brothers, because, man, I don't want them to have to end up here." I mean, he actually came to that recognition. But David said in verse 15, if I am envious of these people there in Psalm 73, I'm actually doing a disservice to God's people. We do a disservice to God's people if we think that the world sets the standard for what is good. We do a disservice to God's people if we don't recognize that our goodness is tied to Christ himself, that there's only one good, and that's God, that our goodness must be tied to him, that standard is a different standard than what the world produces. And by the way, do I have to explain this? Because there's many things that are considered acceptable and even good today that are totally contradictory to our faith and what the Word of God says. It's just all around us. And so it's important, and I believe this is why Jesus said, he used a different word, but he said, "I don't want you to be anxious. I don't want you to look around and worry about what somebody else has and what you don't have." When he was speaking there in Matthew chapter 6 and verse, or 5 and verse 25 through 34. Or I think it's chapter 6. It is. "Because I don't want you to think about what you should eat or what you should drink or how you clothe yourself or any of these things. That's what all the rest of the people in the world that don't know me think about. But I want you to seek me first. I can add all this to you. I'll take care of those things." When he talks here, first and foremost, about being envious of the evil, we tend to look at the world around us, and it's human nature to want to compare ourselves to other people and to want what they have. I just want to encourage all of us, myself included, that our standard for comfort and our standard for security and our standard for those things that we seek to achieve have to be first and foremost fixed on Christ. It has to be about God. Don't look at somebody else's marriage and say, you know, I wish my marriage was like theirs. You have what Christ has given you. Serve Christ where you're at. Don't look at somebody else's position and say, you know, I really wish I had their position or any of these things. You be faithful with what you have, because when we become envious of others, it motivates the way that we think and act towards other people. I guarantee you it will end up in a bad way, as we'll see. So notice what he goes to here. And I am skipping over some verses, but this is not working. Kenny, you want to, there we go. All right, just to work. Now I just. So notice in verse 3, it says, by wisdom is a house built, and by understanding it's firmly established. And by knowledge the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. And a wise man is strong. A man of knowledge increases power. For by wise guidance you will wage war, and in the abundance of counselors there is victory. So just, or actually the word victory could be deliverance. Think about the fact that God doesn't withhold wisdom from anyone, it says in James 1:5. The only problem with wisdom is that you have to go through experiences to get it. God will give it to you freely. He doesn't abrade, won't withhold, it says. He gives freely. He doesn't give to one and not to another. He'll give to anyone who asks. But you have to count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. You have to look at that and realize that, you know, the patience or the going through that trial is perfecting your soul through patience. You have to realize that. You have to realize that, you know, if I'm wavering, trying to figure out how this works or why I don't have what they have, or I'm looking at this person and thinking, why aren't they going through what I'm going through? If I'm like Peter in John 21, looking back and saying, well, I know what you just told me what's going to happen to me. What about him? If I'm doing any of that, then that person, it says, is never going to receive anything from God. Our fixation must be on Christ. It just simply must be on Christ. Wisdom is knowing that the Word of God is the only means by which I can make it through life. And I'm not just talking about memorizing the Bible. I'm talking about knowing that there is a God who speaks through His Word. And that He makes His Word live for us. When Jesus said, the words that I speak to you, they're spirit, in John 6:63, their life, that there is a living value to the Word of God, that it does reveal itself through the Spirit in time, that the Holy Spirit uses it. And truthfully, for many of us, that we simply haven't grown in our strength with Christ because we haven't grown in our relationship to Him through the Word. The Word of God has become secondary. Or even less than that. Person says, well, you know, I don't see how I'm going to, you know, this is just too overwhelming for me. Well, we'll look at it more in a minute. But God gives us the Word of God to prepare us for the things that are coming. And if we choose to neglect that, then we've neglected it to our own hurt. God knows what's coming. And God doesn't give you any more than what you or I in 1 Corinthians 10:13 can handle. But part of that preparation in James 1:21 is to receive the Word of God and let it be implanted in your soul, because it'll save you in time, you and me. Amen? We all know that. I was talking to Becky Fortin today, and she was sharing with me her testimony. And there was a point where the doctor said, you're pretty much on 100% oxygen. If this doesn't change, you're not going to survive this. And she said at that point, you know, it became very clear that every minute, every moment, every day was just a gift from God. that whatever happened, if it was another few minutes, it was a gift from God. And it was at that point that God began to kind of slowly bring back her oxygen levels. And I just want you to, you know, consider for a moment. She said that in the midst of that, the thing that kept happening to her was the Holy Spirit just kept bringing back verses to her and times of fellowship that she'd had in the church, and how those words, those statements, those comments, those times just kept resonating in her soul. And the Holy Spirit was just continuing to remind her of these things as she was going through that process, giving her a sense of peace and rest and just an understanding. She prepared her soul by being available to the Word of God. So she had the strength to go through the situation that God placed her in. And by the way, whether it had come out as it has today or whether it hadn't, she was prepared. I don't know about you, but I hope that we're all the type of people that when we have to face that moment, that we face it in Christ. So notice in this text, it says this, wisdom is building a house. There's a structure that God is forming in our soul. And notice with understanding our relationship to the Word of God allows us to relate to the world around us. We begin to understand the world in a way that the world itself won't explain itself. Let's put it that way. It won't explain itself, but we know. We can see it. And notice this, that by knowledge, the rooms are filled with all those pleasant, those glorious riches that only come to us through Christ. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on any of these points. But one thing I do know is this, is that for each and every one of us, God has a treasure trove of blessings that we're all partakers of. You get them through Christ. It's just something we all inherit in Christ. And we get it. And the only thing is that unless we search out those treasures, unless we search for the good of God, then we'll never come to know. We'll never know the riches that are truly ours in Christ. So they're ours, it says in 1 Peter 1 and verse 3 through 5. They're stored in heaven, kept by God. It's ours. But we have to search them out. And we find them in the Word of God and in the circumstance of life and in the fellowship we have with one another and the breaking of bread. So that's a very interesting thing. But notice this, that if our strength is not in this text, what it should be, and we've talked about this in the past, so I'm not going to belabor it. If you show yourself to be without courage in the day of distress. Now the word here, without courage, it actually does. It doesn't mean slack. It means to be without courage. Now there's a difference between we think of courage as a person who has absolutely no semblance of fear, just courageous, and they take their stand. Now, the truth of the matter is, courage is just a person that knows what's right and does it, regardless of the consequences. It's courageous to do what's right. It's courageous to live for Christ. It's courageous to walk by faith. It's courageous to know that there's a world that will oppose you, and yet you do what's right with God. It's just courageous. Doesn't mean you don't fear. It doesn't mean you don't know the consequences. Doesn't mean you're not aware of what people are saying or doing or maybe how they're going to treat you. But it's courageous just to do what's right with God. It's not lacking any of those other elements. We're very human. We understand. But it's courageous because you know it's right. It's just the right thing to do. That's courage. It's the person that just knows what's right with God. And notice if you show yourself to be without courage in the day of distress, your strength is limited. Your relationship to the Word of God, that strength that comes strictly by being well-founded in the Word of God, having a real structure built in your soul, having resources that you can draw from. It says, you deliver those who are being taken away to death and those who are staggering to slaughter. If you can, you hold them back. If it's within our power, we do. We can't save everybody, and we can't do everything. But we need to understand that what we can do, we should do. And if we can't do it all, that's not the point. God sent us here to do something. I like what Jesus said in Mark 14 and verse 3 and 4 with the woman that broke the alabaster box. Now, I don't know how much money she had. I don't know how many resources she had. I know that was a very costly box. I get it. But I like what Jesus said. She did what she could. She just did what she could. She took what she had and she offered it to God. God doesn't ask us to change everything in the city of Tacoma, but can we change one? I might not win, Mark, we might not win all the teenagers, but can we win two? Can we win one? Can we change one life? Billy Graham was one life. My pastor was one life. Can you change one life? You see, all we do is do what we can. If you can, hold them back. If you can, you do what you can. If you say, we did not know this, does he not understand who examines the hearts? And does he not know it who watches over your soul? And will he not render every man according to his deeds? I believe that for all of us who choose to go through the situations of this world, to not get into comparing ourselves to other people, to keep Christ focused as the focal point of our life, I believe for all of us, there's a promise given in the Word of God that to those people that will do that, God gives them a crown of life. Now, I believe that when you get to heaven, God will say, you know, you won the battle. You won the day. You lived your life. But I also believe that that means that we have victory in this life. That life doesn't rule us, we rule it. That we rule over life. And I think that God wants that to be the case. You know, as we've been saying recently, you know, we need to, there in Proverbs 11:27, it just kind of resounds, it just keeps coming back in my soul. We need to search out the good. We can search out a lot of bad things in our culture. We can hear all the negative information. We can talk about all the things that are horrible. But are we taking time to search out the good? Are we being the people that are searching out the good? If it is a bad situation and you know about it, you're the good for that situation. Search out the good in the situation. Search out the good. Because God is pleased with that. If all we can see is the negative, then we'll be people that say, you know, I just don't have, I couldn't, it was too much for me to do. But doesn't God search the heart and doesn't he know what our resources truly were, what we could do, the time that we did have, the things that we could have done, how we could have, you know, related to that situation and that person. Doesn't he know that? Of course he does. And he rewards everyone according to their deed. He knows what his faith wants to produce in every situation. He knows. He knows. So here we get to this most important point. It says to eat your peas here. My son, eat honey, for it's good. And yes, honey from the comb is sweet for your taste. And so you have to try and figure out, well, what does he mean by honey here? And I think the next verse readily explains that. Know that wisdom is thus for your soul. If you find it, there will be a future and your hope will not be cut off. Eating honey is growing in wisdom. Eating honey is, well, the Word of God says in verse 7 of chapter 1, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. In verse 10 of chapter 9, it says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Chapter 3 and verse 7, it says the fear of the Lord is to abandon evil or to turn from evil. If I have respect for God, and I want to know what he says, and I want to know it in all of its context, I want to know it in the context of your life, I want you to know it in the context of mine. I want to know it in the fellowship that we have in the various insights that we get from the Word of God. I want to know it in the circumstances that you're going through and how God is speaking to you in the midst of those circumstances and how the victory that you're gaining is a testimony to me of what God will do and what He can do for me. I want to know all the various aspects of the Word of God. I want to see it and I want to adjust to it and understand it and masticate it. I want it to be a part of me. I want to know it. And if you do that, then, actually, the reason why I said honey is because there are, if you think about learning the Word of God or growing in a relationship to it, is there anything that's ever been harder for anybody to do than that? If I told you to read your Bible for an hour every day, do you think you'd be able to do it? If I told you I wanted you to pray for an hour, half an hour, 45 minutes, I wanted you to do a devotional every day, I wanted you to be in church 2 times a week, I wanted you to come to the classes and grow in your relationship to, like we just studied salvation, we'll be going into the how sin relates to us and God's victory over sin and all these various things. I said that these are opportunities for you to grow in the Word. Is that easy for a person? No, it's like for me to eat peas. For most people, our reaction to these things is an automatic, that just doesn't do it for me. Why? You ever think about that? Just take a moment and think about that. I hope this really sinks in. Just take a moment and think about it. The very thing that God promises will give us life. He promises us that will impact not only our lives, but those around us. He promises us that He'll give us wisdom and insight for the world that we live in and give us a resounding ability to adjust and adapt to all the various circumstances that we face. And yet the very thing is the thing we have the hardest time with. It's like me eating peas. I have to put them in my mouth and take a drink and swallow them quickly. I don't chew them. Now, I can eat them in soups, by the way. And I've matured. I can eat them in a pot pie, but don't give me a plate full of peas, please. Just doesn't do it for me. Why? The things that are best for us oftentimes are the hardest things for us to do. Because that's what the world has created our palate. It's told us what tastes good. It's told us that TV is better than meditation in the Word of God. It's told us that listening to somebody complain about our president is better than having somebody tell you about the real ruler of the entire world. It's better to talk about somebody's failures and their sins than it is to talk about the one who paid for all the sin. It's far better. That's what the world has told us. And that's why we're more apt to listen to that than we are to the Word of God. We have to learn to eat our peas. To eat the thing that's contradictory to the world, that the world tells us we don't have an appetite for it. Because as we do, it becomes sweeter to us, become something we actually enjoy. We realize that it gives us insight and discernment, wisdom, the ability to succeed, spiritually speaking, in life, to get through it. It gives us all of that without our natural capability, just God providing. We get it. So if you think about it, there is a rule of life here. You don't do evil, O wicked man, against the one dwelling of the righteous. And don't perpetrate violence against in his resting place. For a righteous man falls 7 times and rises again. God takes care of his. And believe me, if you don't know that in your life, I guarantee you, you'll find it out. God takes care of his people. God cares for them and He takes care of them. He's their Father. And He's the best Father, and He provides. Do not rejoice when you're, but it says, an evil men are tripped up by the evil, by evil, or misfortune. The one thing that we can honestly know about the day that we live in, and all the things that are going on around us, and I believe that much of this falls into the realm of confusion of human goodness below the line of true righteousness, where people are really trying to do good, but it's not driven by the mind of Christ. It's not driven by what's right with God. It's just driven by their desire to be recognized for doing the good thing. And that's all well and good. But the problem is that in that realm, as many people as you have are as many ideas about goodness as you will have. In other words, you can never hit it. You can never just get it right. There'll always be something that's disagreeable, or somebody won't see it the way you see it. There'll always be an argument. And so for those people, they're tripped up by their own endeavors. And you've probably been there before, where you were doing what you thought was best, and you had a sense of attachment to what you're doing, and you get blinded by what you're going to do, and you realize at the end of it all, that was the stupidest thing I could have ever done. I'm tripped up by my own endeavor because it wasn't right with God. It just simply wasn't right with God. And then notice what it says. Do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles. So the Lord will see it, and He'll be displeased. And He turns his anger away from him. And I don't know about you, but it doesn't tell you where He turns it, but I got a feeling He turns it back on the person that thought it was really pleased that this other person had gotten into trouble. Look, as believers, we don't think like that. We're not looking for God to nail somebody or hammer someone or get this person. We're all just sinners saved by the grace of God. We're all the recipients of His mercy. So for us, it is the golden rule. You do to another, and what you want to see done to another is what you would want done to you. You receive mercy, you give mercy. By the way, there's only one lawgiver, and there's only one judge, it says in James 4:12, and that's the one who can save and destroy. That's Jesus Christ. He is the only one that has the right to desire an outcome and to be vindicated in the outcome. None of us have that right. None of us. So it's kind of like the golden rule of life. Don't ever want to see bad happen to anybody. Because you shouldn't want it for yourself and you shouldn't want it for them. Lastly, and this is where I think for all of us we can kind of agree. Fear the king, fear the Lord, and notice this, and the king. Can you and I survive in a world that we disagree with? In an ordered system that I might not agree with? Yes, I can. Just like the believers have throughout all of, since the inception of the church, they have. And I can, and so can you. Because the spirit of the one who came to this earth and did so himself lives in me and lives in you. Now, he never abandoned or betrayed his trust in the Father. We're going to talk about this on Sunday. Never. So he's truly the only person that should ever be trusted. Because none of us can be, let's be honest, none of us can say that we're perfectly flawless in terms of our integrity. No one. But he is. He's the only person that should ever be trusted. And then we'll talk about it on Sunday, but then we just trust him for people. Rather than putting our trust in people, we put our trust in him for people. If we do that, we can live in an ordered system. Even could have Paul talking about Nero and saying you should submit to the king. And Nero was a pervert. He was a wicked person. as vile as he gets. But he was saying the ordered system you can submit to, as long as they don't tell you to abandon your faith. That's the realm they can't go into. We can all do this. We can do this. And we can pray. And we can fight the good fight of a believer, not being entangled in the affairs of this world, as it says in 2 Timothy 2. Not getting trapped up in all the arguments, but just simply keeping our eyes fixed on Christ, being a good soldier for Christ. It says, do not associate with those who are given to divergent behavior. It's interesting. It says change in many, but the word means change in a way that's divergent, meaning that you're altering away from what is should be the norm. And literally, by the way, this is the word that's used in Malachi 3:6 to speak of the Lord. It says, I am the Lord and I do not change. He stays the same. He doesn't shift, doesn't veer off. He stays the same. Same thing it says in Psalm 89, verse 34, same verb that's used to speak of his relationship to the Davidic covenant. He's not going to change his mind on the fact that his son, who is of the lineage of David, is going to be seated on a throne forever. These things don't change. It's based upon his very character. And what he's saying to us is that don't, you know, honor the Lord, fear him. Because that's where wisdom begins. And that's how you'll gain understanding. You know your Creator. And you'll depart from evil if you do that. You won't be going in that direction. You won't be living in that lower part of the world. You'll know what's right, and it'll be right with God. And you won't shift. You won't be like the wavering, vacillating masses. For their final disaster will arise suddenly, and the ruin, who knows what comes from both of them? Disaster and ruin. Who knows when or where or how? But let me just say this, and we'll close here. If we stick to the unchanging one, we become... Have you ever been in a river where there was rapids? Like, I remember when I was a kid, we used to go down to the James River in the middle of Richmond, skip school, which was one of my highlights of my senior year, skipping school. I think it was like 40-some days that I skipped. Mastered my mother's signature, and I just skipped school constantly. I was a brilliant student. Straight D's that year. But anyway, skip school. And we'd go down to the river and we'd shoot the rapids. And when you're shooting the rapids, there was these certain kind of geographical locations. There were certain trees or a certain rock that if you didn't catch it, it was a long way down. You were stuck. You were going for a long way. And I just remember that, you know, this is, you memorize those things. Well, you become that. You become that. In a world that's just rushing by, you become what somebody clings to. You become that. You become the person that they can say, this is somebody I want to be like. This is somebody that seems to have their feet on the ground and they're not just being moved. They're stable. They're well established. Their house is built. They have heard what the Lord has said, and they built their house on the rock. In Matthew 7:21, they know nothing is moving them. You become that because you've given yourself to the unchanging one. The world is always changing. Right and wrong is always changing. What is acceptable and not acceptable is always changing. Everything is fluid in our culture today. You become, you and I, and others who are believers become the issue of stability. And in doing so, man, does that speak to people that are just frantically? If you ever got caught up in the rapids, you were frantically trying to catch something that you could cling to rather than just get washed down and have to walk a quarter of a mile, half a mile back up the road to get to where your car was. You just wanted to grab something. You become that person. It's an amazing, amazing privilege. That's why I believe we're in a time of great revival. if we stand, if we're secure, if we are the unchanging ones, if we are, I believe God's got great things for the church. Amen. Father, we thank you for this night. Thank you for Ben, Lord. It's good to see Ben all the way back from North Carolina. And what a privilege. We pray for him and Mitchell, Lord, as they're serving you in the military. We're thankful for young men that not only serve their country, but serve their God first. And serve their country through serving their God. We ask you to bless them, to put a hedge around them, to protect them, to keep them safe. And we know you're going to order their steps and that you're going to be with them all the way. And we just ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. We have time for a few questions. If you have any, we covered a lot of ground tonight. Any questions or comments?
If not. That's what I do, my comment. Monday, my wife and I went to get back, or went to get a COVID test so we could show we could go to a play with the grandkids. And we went over to the Aqua Center in Federal Way. And we pulled up to the tent, and the folks that were, giving the slot and just sticking their nose. His name was George. And I don't even know how this came up. I mean, like, I don't even want to do this. I want that thing in my nose, right? But somehow it came up that he's been reading the Bible. So he's probably going to show up Sunday. I want you guys to be really, really nice.
Good.
Great gift. He's been reading the Bible. He's in Exodus. I don't believe he's a believer yet. Yeah. Like other people we know, Stacy, they just don't know they're a believer yet. But obviously somebody's been praying for them.
That's a blessing. Amen.
And it's amazing his understanding of grace. Just going through Genesis and starting Exodus. He was so excited about grace. It was amazing.
Wow. That's a blessing. Anyone else? All right. Hey, thanks for coming, and God bless you all.